First John, chapter 2, verse 12, is where we resume today. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. First John, chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I was originally going to dismantle these three verses and point out the differences between the little children and the young men and the fathers and so on. And then I realized that what I was doing was artificial. It was speculation. And because I couldn't really put my finger on the differences. I don't think anybody else has either. So I determined instead to look at these three verses as a whole and conclude that Jesus and his teachings, Jesus and his salvation, Jesus and his holy word, the Bible, is for everyone of all ages. And I think that's the, at least the general point that the Holy Spirit is making here. Jesus has something for everyone if they belong to him. Jesus makes children obedient to their parents. Jesus makes fathers and good husbands. Jesus makes young men productive and keeps them from making terrible mistakes in their youth that will affect them for the rest of their life. And the same is true for women and girls. Jesus has something for everyone of every age. He makes us the best that we can possibly be, given the circumstances that we find ourselves in due to our age and the hand that we have been dealt. We can still be the best that we can be if we stay close to Christ. And something we all have in common is this. All Christians know their Heavenly Father. All Christians are completely forgiven. All Christians have the power to overcome the evil one, as verse 14 says. And speaking of that, let's read it again. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And that's what really stood out to me. God's people are strong. Why? Because the word of God abides in them. That's why. You know, there is no quick fix to becoming a mature Christian. There is no technique or gimmick to becoming a holy Christian. You can take the books with titles like Three Easy Steps to Spiritual Maturity and so on and so forth, and they're a dime a dozen, of course. You can toss them in the garbage, as far as I'm concerned. Unless the three steps are, read your Bible, study your Bible, and meditate on your Bible. And if those are the three steps, then you're just wasting your money on that book, because the Bible already tells us that. A steady diet of God's Word will help us grow stronger. That's what Scripture teaches. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Over and over again, it says the same thing. Don't listen to those who complicate their advice with worldly nonsense that so often is contrary to the Bible. God has kept it simple. Get filled with the Word of God. Get filled with the Spirit of God. and you won't live an ungodly, self-destructive life. It's really very simple. The Word of God abides in you, consequently, you have overcome the wicked one. 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have to live in the world as Christians, but we are not to love the world. We live in the midst of ungodliness, but we should not become comfortable in ungodliness, and we should not join in with it. There isn't enough separation from the things of this world by some who call themselves Christians. And they may not even be involved in sinful things. It's just that the things of this world have become more important to them than God. They love this world and the things that this world offers more than they love God. And it shouldn't be that way for Christians. In fact, God is commanding it not to be that way right here. 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says that God's love is poured into the soul of a Christian. That's what it says. God has poured his love into us by the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians. Therefore, since that's true, if someone does not love what God loves and hate what God hates, if someone's priorities are diametrically opposed to God, then where is the evidence that they belong to Jesus Christ? You see, the character and the priority test are very telling, aren't they? This is serious business, because souls are at stake. And I don't want anybody to be deceived, and neither does God. And that's why he wrote this book. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh refers to the cravings of sinful man, which include wanting what God wants. Or wanting what God says is wrong, I should say. That's not of God. That's pretty obvious. The lust of the eyes refers to looking at the wrong things, which then leads to wanting the wrong things. That's not of God. In fact, the Book of Psalms says, I will place no evil thing before my eyes. And then there's sinful pride. And pride that is sinful has a self-focus. Look at me, I have this. Look at me, I can do this. Boy, I'm really something. Prideful people forget that they are nothing without God and that everything they have is a gift from God. 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The things of this world pass away. The things of this world are a flash in the pan. They have no lasting value at all. No eternal value whatsoever. None of them do. The things of this world start, flourish, and end in this world. That's why. At death, there's no difference between the rich and the poor. What difference does it make? At death, there's no difference between the pilot for Air Force One and a cab driver. So? The things of this world start, flourish, and end in this world. They mean nothing. Once you hit eternity, it doesn't matter if you wore a $1,000 suit or a Goodwill special. After you die, The things of this world start, flourish, and end in this world. But if you do the will of God, if that's your priority, you are investing in something that makes sense because God's going to make it worth your while forever. 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know that it is the last time. An Antichrist is any person or system that opposes Christ or corrupts the gospel of salvation in some way. The big Antichrist is coming shortly before the return of Jesus. But in the meantime, the world is filled with Antichrist of all different shapes and sizes. Many cults, for example, many isms, have created a Jesus in their own image and in their own likeness, one that has no resemblance at all to the Jesus of the Holy Bible. Their Christ are Antichrist. And they are well-packaged, well-manicured, ticket to hell for those who follow them. 19. Now, look at this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Please do not remove this verse from its context. Remember, the subject is false teachers. In fact, the very first word of verse 19 is they, which reverts back to verse 18, which is talking about Antichrist, false teachers. They went out from us, but they never belonged to us. That's why they didn't stick with us. False teachers had tried to influence the church, but the people were too grounded in the Word of God to be deceived, so the false teachers left. That's what this is about. I point that out because it's true, and also because there are some who will use this verse to teach a doctrine of eternal security. You can't do that. It's not talking about Christians in general, number one. Number two, it's not talking about salvation. Not even remotely. It's talking about false teachers. That's it. They left because they didn't belong, and they weren't accepted. And you know, false teachers and cult members do not waste time on Christians today who know their Bible. They walk away because they know they can't influence them. Several years ago, when I owned my own home, I must have been blacklisted from the cults who go door to door. Had to be. And I can understand why, because after getting several earfuls of the Word of God from me, they began to skip my house and hit on the neighbors. They would always just walk right past my house. They'd go to the neighbors to the right, neighbors to the left, but they'd walk by my house. And of course, I wore their snub as a badge of honor. But it's the same principle here, you see. They went out from us because they were not of us. Fine with me. Don't bother me. 20. But you have an anointing or an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And that anointing that the Christian has is the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of them. Christians can be misled for a time. But God is the good shepherd, and he leads his people. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. When God's children go astray, Jesus brings them back to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what they do with the truth is up to them, but they'll know it. 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And of course, we know that when somebody teaches something contrary to the Holy Bible, it has to be a lie. Has to be. I don't care how well packaged it is. I don't care how plausible it seems. It is wrong. It is false. It should be rejected flat out. The Bible is truth. The Bible is the plumb line. And since no lie comes from the truth, as this verse says, anything that is contrary to Scripture in any way isn't truth and should be rejected immediately. 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now look at this verse. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. Anyone who rejects Jesus as Lord, Savior, Creator God is rejecting God the Father as well. No exceptions. The next time you hear someone say that the Muslims worship the same God as we do, don't you believe it. They don't have the one true God. They reject the Son. Besides, the one that they call God is nothing like Almighty God. He doesn't even have the same personality. But the monotheistic religions of the world, if they don't have, I should say this, they don't have the one true God if they reject the fact that Jesus is Lord and God, the only Son. Now here's why. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So if one rejects the mediator, then they reject God's way of bringing them to himself. Now, they may believe in the one true God. They may believe that he exists. They may be right on that. But if they don't have the Son, they don't have him. They don't have that one true God. And that's a big difference. 23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. And he that confesses the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, keep believing the core truths about Jesus. Keep believing that he is God, that he is Lord, and the only Savior. We are saved by faith. But if one does not have faith in those core truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not saved. Someone says, well, I have nothing to worry about because I have believed, and therefore I'll never stop believing. Well, then God wasted his breath by telling us to make sure that what we have believed remains in us. Why did he say that then? This is a command to persevere, which means that it's something that we have to obey and not take for granted. 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Eternal life is the prize for hanging on to the truth about Jesus Christ. 26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Here it is. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. That anointing that we have as Christians teaches us all things. We don't need anybody to teach us the things that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. A Christian, in other words, does not need an overbearing pastor to direct their steps or micromanage their lives. And I've known some. I've known of some. I think it used to be called shepherding. The Holy Spirit who lives in Christians is the one who guides them to do what he wants them to do. It's not to say you don't need pastors and you don't need Bible teachers. That's biblical. You got to have them to give biblical truth. But the Holy Spirit is the one who guides each and every Christian to apply that truth to their own life situation. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we live for Jesus, if he is number one with us, then his return or our going to be with him will be the most natural thing, the most joyful thing that we could ever imagine. On the other hand, those who mess around with sin and never really get serious about Christ will be ashamed when they see him. You say, will they be saved? Don't ask me. But from what we learn in this book of 1 John, I sure wouldn't bet on it. 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. If somebody is a partaker of God's nature through Jesus Christ, if they have the nature of God living in them, then they're going to have a natural bent in the direction of holiness. That is what this book is all about. It just keeps hitting on it over and over again. And so I keep hitting on it over and over again, because that's what God wants. That's why he mentions it so many different times in different ways. It's the purpose of this book. Chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't know Christians, because the world didn't know Jesus. In other words, the world doesn't appreciate Christians and their loyalty to Jesus and to holiness because it didn't understand Jesus and his loyalty to the Father. See? There isn't any appreciation for those things among the unsaved of the world because they're spiritually dead. One again. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. The world doesn't follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't believe in or appreciate what Christ did for sinners on the cross. The world is, at best, apathetic, and at worst, hostile towards Jesus. And they feel the same way about holy Christians. And that's why, if any Christian is trying to be cool in the eyes of the world so that the world will like them, they ought to give it up. Just give it up. Because the only way for a Christian to be cool in the eyes of the world is for them to become uncool in the eyes of God. And if they do that, then they become like Demas, who left Paul having loved this world. Two. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we don't know all the great things that will be ours in eternity as Christians. We have no idea, really. God has not given us all the details. But we do know that we're going to be like Jesus, which means that we will be holy, which means we'll never die. Also means we'll be living in our physical bodies, which will be raised because Jesus was raised in his physical body. So we may not know all that God has for us in eternity as Christians, but that's a pretty good start. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The hope of having great times in Jesus Christ, great times that will last forever, as opposed to burning in hell forever, man, if that hope doesn't motivate someone to be pure, if nothing else, just out of appreciation for Jesus, then they're not really interested in God, they're not interested in Jesus or eternity, and if they're not interested in those things, then they're not saved. If you have that hope in you, you're going to purify yourself. That's what the Bible says. And notice, it does say that we must purify ourselves. See? God gives us the power, but we must choose to exercise it. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in free will and in the responsibility of man to choose to do the right thing, because there are many commands in the Word of God for us to do that. 4. Whosoever commits sin that means continues in sin, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Every sin that is committed breaks the law of God, big or small. Every sin that is committed is against the will of God. People wonder, what's God's will for me? I have the answer. Obey Him. Don't break His law. Every time we break His law, we jump out of His will. As we keep His moral law, the rest of His will for our life will fall into place because we'll be close to Him where He can communicate to us what He wants us to do and not do beyond that. Verse 5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Jesus didn't become a man for kicks. He was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus never would have humbled Himself and became a man unless by doing it He could pay for our sins. I mean, it was a big deal for the Son to set aside the privileges of deity and to confine Himself to that one body. So it had to be worth His while, and I guess it was, because it led to the salvation of souls. 6. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. Anyone who lives in sin isn't saved. Sin is willful rebellion against God. No saved person continues to willfully rebel without repentance and without confession. They just don't do it. If they do, then they either never had salvation or they lost what they have, but they don't have it now. 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. We can't earn heaven with good works. However, the one who is righteous before God, the one who is righteous in Christ, lives righteous as well. The direction of their life is holiness. Like verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Children resemble their parents. They look like them. They have the same character traits as them oftentimes. And there are two spiritual families in this world. Family of God and the family of the devil. And one can tell which people are in which family by how they behave. God says, if you act like the devil, you live in sin, you're of the devil. If you act like God, if that's the direction of your life, then you are of God. It's not that complicated. The Bible says that Jesus died to destroy the devil's work, which means that Christians who have Jesus in them are going to be more interested in thwarting Satan's plans than going along with them. Now, that's only logical. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. There's no salvation without righteousness. There's no salvation without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. A saved person does not live in sin. God says he cannot live in sin and be saved at the same time. You don't care about Jesus. You're not saved by Jesus. That's what it boils down to. That's the long and the short of it.